I greet each one of you in Jesus' name. May the Lord bless each one of us this morning. Isn't that a wonderful song? Hallelujah, what a Savior. Hallelujah, what a friend. I just marvel at the love that Jesus had for us. And I marvel at what his love can do in our hearts. Praise the Lord. Maybe we can all kneel for prayer. Lord, this morning we see how great you are and how small we are. Lord, I pray that you would come upon us by your Spirit this morning. Just pray you'd move in our midst. Help us to see our need of you and our need of each other. Lord, help us to see how you are everything and we are nothing without you. Just like the branch cannot bear fruit of itself except to abide in the vine, no more can we except we abide in you. Oh Lord, help us to have your love in our hearts. Lord, we pray that you would increase our faith today. Help us, Lord, to esteem our brothers better than ourselves. Just pray that we could be a real New Testament brotherhood. I just pray that we could get a vision for your kingdom. Help it to be real and alive to us. God, we just pray that each one in this room would receive a blessing. Pray that each brother and sister could be encouraged, could be uplifted in the ways of the Lord. Pray that each one of us could receive comfort if we're mourning. We could receive beauty for ashes, the garment of praise for the spirit of heaviness, that we could become those trees of righteousness, the planting of the Lord, and most of all, your name could be glorified in our midst. Lord, we just look to you today. In Jesus' name, amen. How many of you can quote Romans 8:28? Maybe those of you who know it, and all of us can say it together. And we know that all things work together for good. To them that love God, to them who are called according to his purpose. I hope that is a zinger for you, an encouragement. So how many of you would say that you're called? And the next verse it says that those of you who are called are also predestinated to become like Jesus. Isn't that awesome? That he has promised to conform us into the image of his Son. So we are going to, by God's help, speak about a certain aspect of becoming like Jesus. So there's this verse that's been on my heart for a few weeks. 1 Corinthians 10, verse 1, it talks about Paul is beseeching them by the meekness and gentleness of Christ. And this verse, I just couldn't get it out of my mind. It's a very short verse. And so I want to speak about a subject that has to do with our responses. And how we respond to others and our interactions with other people. have just a few questions here for us. This thing on my heart is, I believe, a key ingredient to that we need in the church and in the community and in our family and in our personal lives. I believe this special ingredient, if every one of us has this in our lives, it's going to make our interactions a joy and a bliss. It's going to make church life wonderful. I believe if this is missing from only a few of us, it's going to hinder us from our potential as a church. I believe a lack of this outstanding building block will hinder us from moving forward on a personal level as well as a church and a family level. The absence of this will completely halt progress and will make decision-making a very difficult undertaking. This subject has a direct effect upon how we respond to other people, especially when it relates with you as a person and the things you hold near and dear to your heart. This topic at hand speaks directly to us when it seems others are being promoted more than ourselves. So, get your mind turning a little bit. I'll tell you pretty soon what I want to talk about. Another question. When do you have the hardest time to control your attitude or your temper? When someone speaks against the truth, or when someone speaks against you personally? When is it the hardest to keep the lid on the can? When someone speaks against the Bible and the truth of God's Word, or when someone speaks against you personally? You don't need to answer. Just think about it. Our last question, what character quality did the man in the Bible who saw the burning bush have? Is anyone? Meekness. So we want to speak this morning about the meekness of Christ and how he calls us to learn of him in this area. Why don't you turn over to 1 Peter chapter 2, a few verses there. As we read this little passage, take note of the places where you can see Christ and his way of relating as he thought about going through what he did for us. Chapter 3, 1 Peter 2, verse 19. For this is thankworthy, if a man for conscience toward God endure grief, suffering wrongfully. For what glory is it if when ye be buffeted for your faults, ye take it patiently? But if when ye do well and suffer for it, this is acceptable with God. For even hereunto were ye called, because Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example that ye should follow his steps, who did no sin, neither was guile found in his mouth, who when he was reviled, reviled not again. But when he suffered, he threatened not, but committed himself to him that judgeth righteously, who his own self bare our sins in his own body on the tree, that we, being dead to sin, should live unto righteousness, by whose stripes ye were healed. I don't know if you noticed some of those phrases, like, Christ also suffered for us. When he was reviled, reviled not again. That has directly to do with our responses to others. Who his own self bare our sins in his own body, by whose stripes ye were healed. Now, according to this passage, if one of our brothers from church trespassed against the law and had to spend 48 hours in jail, and he took it very patiently, patiently. The Bible says there's no glory in that, because that was one of your faults. Now, if one of our brothers was apprehended for preaching in New York City and spent 48 hours in jail, the Bible says that is a glory, because that is suffering for righteousness' sake. Praise the Lord. When someone speaks, let's see, get the next page. I want to speak about four different sub-points this morning. We're going to speak about the meekness of Christ, examples of meekness in the Bible, learning to be Christ-like, and number four, we're going to look at the line of the tribe of Judah. So we have, throughout the New Testament, we have this picture of Christ, and at times, Christ is so meek and so mild, and then other times you have him being this lion of the tribe of Judah. And if you notice and read carefully, the times when he was personally insulted, he was the lamb. He was the meek lamb of God. But when he stood up for truth, he was the lion of the tribe of Judah. When he stood up for his father and for what his father sent him to do, he was the lion of the tribe of Judah. But when someone personally assaulted him, or personally wanted to harm him, he never resisted, and he never fought back. And so that is why I asked the question this morning, which one do we mostly have the struggle with in ourselves? I don't know what you were thinking, but for myself, I found the biggest challenge is when someone personally says something against me. That is when the challenge is for us. Which our Lord, he was stirred up by truth and by his Father's will and by those kind of things. Let's look at the first point. Meekness of Christ. Now, in case you think meekness is weakness, meekness is not weakness. It's simply strength under control. And I would liken it into someone, maybe you have a very, very strong horse that could outpull any other horse, but through proper training and proper guidance, that horse knows how to control his strength and control himself to, so he can be a good team member and a good pull along with the rest of them. So when someone speaks against us personally, maybe we feel like striking back or rising up. Maybe we feel like justifying ourselves or blaming others. And that is all from the old man. And God is, Jesus is calling us to follow him to a life of meekness. When someone has a concern about your child training methods, how do you respond? Listening heart or a defensive heart. When a brother or sister has a question or a concern about something in your life, how do you handle it? Well, you could say, well, you just don't understand. You have no idea what I've gone through. You just can't. You've got to walk in my moccasins for 5 miles before you can speak into my life. Well, Jesus went through way more than any of us ever have. And when he was reviled, he reviled not again. When he suffered, he didn't say a word. Think about Christ. The meekness of Christ, our first point. How about thinking about what the other person is saying and just consider it for a few minutes? How about thinking about how much effort they went through to have enough courage to talk to you? Do you ever think about that? If someone speaks into your life, that took a lot of courage for them to do that. We should think about that and bless them for it. How about making sure we listen and consider well before responding back? These are things I believe Christ is calling us to in this meekness. There is a song. It's a spiritual that goes like this. They crucified my Lord, and he never said a mumbling word. They crucified my Lord, and he never said a mumbling word. Not a word. Not a word. Not a word. They nailed him to a tree, and he never said a mumbling word. Not a word. Not a word. Not a word. They pierced him in the side, and he never said a mumbling word. Not a word. Not a word. Not a word. The blood came trickling down, and he never said a mumbling word. Not a word. Not a word. Not a word. He bowed his head and died, and he never said a mumbling word. Not a word. Not a word. Not a word. Isn't that quite an example for us when people are insulting or maybe they have something to say to us? Let's turn our Bibles over to John chapter 1. St. John 1. Start reading verse 26. John answered them, saying, I baptize with water, but there standeth one among you whom ye know not. He it is who coming after me is preferred before me, whose shoes latchet I am not worthy to unloose. These things were done in Bethabara beyond Jordan, where John was baptizing. The next day John seeth Jesus coming to him and saith, Behold, the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world. This is he of whom I said, After me cometh a man, which is preferred before me, for he was before me. And I knew him not, but he that should be made manifest to Israel. Therefore am I come baptizing with water. And John bare record, saying, I saw the Spirit descending from heaven like a dove, and it abode upon him. And I knew him not, but he that sent me to baptize with water, the same said unto me, Upon whom thou shalt see the Spirit descending and remaining on him, the same is he which baptizeth with the Holy Ghost. And I saw and bear record that this is the Son of God. Again the next day, after John stood and two of his disciples, and looking upon Jesus as he walked, he saith, Behold the Lamb of God. Can we do that? Can we just behold him? Can we look at Christ? Just gaze at him for a while and just see his character and his likeness that he wants to form in each one of us. He wants that meekness to be formed in our hearts by looking at him. behold the Lamb of God. Let's turn over to Luke chapter 4. We're looking at the meekness of Christ in his responses to other people. The way that Christ responded to those that were against him. Here we have Brother Arlen almost read these verses. But here we have the story of Jesus coming in the power of the Spirit, and he began preaching in the synagogue. And it wasn't long at all till some opposition was stirred up. Luke 4:14. And let's skip down to verse 28. Jesus got done preaching in the synagogue, sharing this wonderful sermon about preaching out of Isaiah 61, about the Spirit of the Lord is upon me, and people were filled with, some of the rulers were filled with wrath. Verse 28, and all they that were in the synagogue, when they heard these things, were filled with wrath. And they rose up and thrust him out of the city and led him to the brow of the hill whereupon their city was built, that they might cast him down headlong. This was only the beginning of the times they tried to kill Jesus. Now just listen, verse 30. But he, passing through the midst of them, went his way. Doesn't say that he tried to use self-defense or he tried to knock him over or he didn't try to. Jesus was not about that. He was about saving those that are lost. But he just quietly went his way as if they were all frozen or they were all hypnotized or whatever. Somehow Jesus just slipped right out of there. What an example of the way he responded to those who opposed him. He never made a struggle or a harsh word. He just quietly went his way. Mark 10, you can turn over there, is another example. Jesus is calling us to follow him in meekness. And they brought young children to him that he should touch them. And his disciples rebuked those that brought them. But when Jesus saw it, he was much displeased and said unto them, suffer the little children to come unto me and forbid them not. For of such is the kingdom of God. Do you love children like Jesus did? Jesus is calling us to follow him in meekness, follow him in our love for children. Verily I say unto you, whosoever shall not receive the kingdom of God as a little child shall not enter therein. And he took them up in his arms, put his hands upon them, and blessed them. Beautiful, beautiful picture. Turn over to Matthew 27. Just a little picture into Christ's trial and his sufferings. He was standing before Pilate, and they were accusing him and reviling him, saying all these things that were false, weren't true. Verse 12, 27, 12, and when he was accused of the chief priests and elders, he answered nothing. Then said Pilate unto him, hearest thou not how many things they witness against thee? And he answered him to never a word, insomuch that the governor marveled greatly. What an example. Do you ever think of doing that? You know, brother, thank you for what you said. I'm just not sure what to say. That's all right. That's the example of Christ. You don't have to figure up something to say. You can just let it soak in, let Christ do the work in your heart. When Jesus was personally insulted, he was the Lamb of God. He was meek, gentle. And he's calling us to be the same. Let's look at our next point, examples of meekness. Okay, let's turn your Bibles over to Numbers chapter 12. While you're turning there, there's a few verses in Psalms. Psalm 22:26 says, "The meek shall eat and be satisfied." Psalm 25:9, "The meek will he guide in judgment, and the meek will he teach his way." Psalm 37:11, "But the meek shall inherit the earth, and shall delight themselves in an abundance of peace." Psalm 147:6, "The Lord lifteth up the meek." "He casteth the wicked to the ground." Psalm 149:4, "For the Lord taketh pleasure in his people. He will beautify the meek with salvation." Okay, Numbers speaks about the man that saw the burning bush. Can anyone call out his name? Moses. And the Bible calls him the meekest man upon the earth. Now, in case you think that Moses was always meek, there were times in his life where he wasn't very meek. And so I believe God is calling us to be meek, but there probably will be times where we'll not be meek like we should be. God is calling us to follow Christ in meekness. Numbers 12. So here is a story of a situation, very, very typical, of what we face in our day, where someone will have some sort of an accusation against us, or some sort of a problem with us, or which might be true or might not be, maybe with our personality or with our response or with our whatever. And we have a choice to respond in the flesh or respond like Christ wants us to. Numbers chapter 12. "And Miriam and Aaron spake against Moses because of the Ethiopian woman who he had married." For he had married an Ethiopian woman. You know, Brother Moses, he's just off the rocker a bit here. He's just not following the right traditions here. "And they said, Hath the Lord indeed spoken by Moses? Hath he not spoken also by us? And the Lord heard it." Now the man Moses was very meek above all the men which are upon the face of the earth. And the Lord spake suddenly unto Moses and unto Aaron and unto Miriam, "Come ye out three into the tabernacle of the congregation." And they three came out. And the Lord came down in the pillar of a cloud and stood in the door of the tabernacle and called Aaron and Miriam, and they both came forth. And he said, "Hear now my words. If there be a prophet among you, I, the Lord, will make myself known unto him in a vision, and will speak unto him in a dream. But my servant Moses is not so, who is faithful in all mine house. With him I will speak mouth to mouth, even apparently, and not in dark speeches. And the similitude of the Lord shall he behold. Wherefore then were ye not afraid to speak against my servant Moses?" And you know the story, that all of a sudden Miriam was smitten with leprosy. And the point I want to bring out here is, if you follow the Lord in this area of meekness, you don't have to plead your own cause. God is going to plead it for you. Amen? You don't have to prop yourself up and try to justify yourself and try to make sure everyone thinks well of you and try to... God is going to plead your cause. He is going to show the truth if you follow Jesus in meekness. And so, as the story goes, they cried out to the Lord, and it's amazing. Moses, the very one that they spoke against, cried to God for healing. And the Lord granted the healing, and Miriam was healed from her leprosy. Amazing. Let's turn over again to another example, number 16. Here we again have Moses in a pickle here. He was trying to do his best leading the children of Israel, but he had these people that just didn't think the best of him. So here we have Korah. And if you notice, we don't have Moses having a whole mouthful to say back to him. He fell on his face. When these people came against him and had all these accusations or whatever, he just fell on his face. And I believe that is a good example for us when we face those things, is to just take it to God. Just fall on our face, follow Christ in meekness. Number 16, verse 19. And Korah gathered all the congregation against them unto the door of the tabernacle of the congregation, and the glory of the Lord appeared unto all the congregation. The Lord spake unto Moses and to Aaron, saying, separate yourselves from among this congregation, that I may consume them in a moment. And they fell upon their faces and said, O God, the God of the spirits of all flesh, shall one man sin, and wilt thou be wroth with all the congregation? And the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, speak unto the congregation, saying, get you up from among this tabernacle of Korah, Dathan, and Abiram. And Moses rose up and went unto Dathan and Abiram, and the elders of Israel followed him. And he spake unto the congregation, saying, depart, I pray you, from the tents of these wicked men. Touch nothing of theirs, lest ye be consumed in all their sin. So they gat up from the tabernacle of Korah, Dathan, and Abiram, and on every side. And Dathan and Abiram came out and stood in the door of their tents with their wives, their sons, and their children. And Moses said, hereby shall ye know that the Lord has sent me to do all these works, for I have not done them of mine own mind. If these men die the common death of all men, or if they be visited after the visitation of all men, then the Lord hath not sent me. But if the Lord make a new thing, and the earth open her mouth and swallow them up with all that appertaineth to them, and they go down quick into the pit, then shall ye understand that these men have provoked the Lord. And it came to pass, as he had done, made an end of speaking all these words, that the ground clave asunder where they that was under them, the earth opened her mouth and swallowed them up, and their houses and all the men that appertained unto Korah to their company. Frightening story. Isn't it amazing how God can plead the cause of someone who's meek? It's awesome. You don't need to try to defend yourself. You don't need to try to justify yourself or to try to make people think well of you. The Lord will take care of all of that. Praise the Lord. Another example, 1 Samuel chapter 30. You can turn over there. Here's another story. An example of meekness. Now, those of you who have done any kind of leading out, where the buck stops with you, we'll find out pretty soon that when there's any problems, you're the one in the crosshairs. And whether it's business or a project or church or you name it, when you're the one in charge, it's not always the funnest job, right? Because your phone might start going off. Hey, this problem, that problem, next problem. What should we do about it? Well, I don't really know more than you. Oh, God, help us. So here we go. Here's David. And if you want to think about all the excuses David could have made, he could have had a whole list of excuses about this Ziklag situation. Reading in verse 1, and it came to pass when David and his men were come to Ziklag on the third day that the Amalekites had invaded the south and Ziklag and smitten Ziklag and burned it with fire. And they had taken the women captive that were therein and slew not any, neither great or small, but carried them away and went on their way. So David and his men came to the city, and behold, it was burned with fire, and their wives and their sons and their daughters were taken captive. And David and the people that were with him lifted up their voice and wept until they had no more power to weep. Staggering. There were no women in that company. It was men that were weeping. Grown, strong men. Men that had faces of lions and were swift as the deer on the mountains. These were strong, well-trained, and men that could fight for their life. They broke down and they wept till they couldn't weep no more. The next thing they did is they started saying, David, you're the one, you're the fault. Let's stone him. Let's stone him. He's the big problem around here. And guess what David did? He could have said, well, you guys, you're just a bunch of hillbillies, you know, you're a bunch of cronies. And you need to get with the program here. You need to, my way or the highway, you know. You need to just straighten up here. But instead, David went to the Lord. He encouraged himself in the Lord. And he took the meek route. He took the route of looking to God. And as you know the story, God wrought a super great victory. They gathered, got every one of their wives and children back and a bunch of spoil. What a resounding blessing for being following the meek path. Now let's turn over to Matthew 11:28. Look at our next point. Jesus calls us here in very well-known couple verses. He says, come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I am meek and lowly in heart, and ye shall find rest unto your souls. For my yoke is easy, my burden is light. Does anyone feel that struggle in your soul? You feel that unrest in your heart? Jesus is calling you to come and learn of him how to be meek. There's a direct connection between meekness and peace. A direct connection between being meek and having peace in your heart. Jesus is calling us to be meek in our responses to others as we face personal relationships with our family and with our neighbors and with our church and with the community. He's calling us to this life of meekness. Turn over to James chapter 3. This chapter has an amazing explanation, I would say, as to what some of our typical human tendencies are when people talk to us. It talks about the tongue and how this tongue is such a small part of our body, and yet this tongue can create great problems and great struggles and so forth. And it talks about with one side of our mouth blessing the Lord and the other side cursing people. It's quite something. James chapter 3, "My brethren, be not many masters, knowing that we shall receive the greater condemnation, for in many things we offend all. If any man offend not in word, the same is a perfect man, and able also to bridle the whole body. Behold, we put bits in the horses' mouths that they may obey us, and we turn about their whole body. Behold also the ships, which though they be so great and are driven of fierce winds, yet are they turned about with a very small helm. Whithersoever the governor listeth, even so the tongue is a little member, and boasteth great things. Behold how great a matter a little fire kindleth." Verse 8, "But the tongue can no man tame, for it is an unruly evil, full of deadly poison. Therewith bless we God, even the Father, and therewith curse we men, which are made after the similitude of God. Out of the same mouth proceedeth blessing and cursing. My brethren, these things ought not so to be." The Bible says no man can tame the tongue, so who can tame it? I believe the Lord can tame our tongue, because we are not able by ourselves. When we face reviling, maybe I hope that we receive some opposition for more than just bad character. I hope so. I think all of us have received, maybe have some neighbor challenges with neighbors because of our own bad character. God forbid. What a terrible stain on Christ's name. But I hope some of us are persecuted for righteousness' sake. I hope so. I hope we are not just for our own faults. So when we are facing opposition, this is where Christ is wanting us to respond in a meek way. As we look down a few verses further in the chapter, verse 17, it talks about the wisdom that is from above is first pure, then peaceable, gentle, and easy to be entreated, full of mercy and good fruits, without partiality and without hypocrisy. I want to spend just a few minutes talking about some of these traits of the heavenly wisdom. The first thing it talks about is pure. The wisdom from above is pure. So how is this affecting our tongue? And how is it affecting our attitude? And are we learning from Christ how to control your tongue? How is it that the language of the carnal heart degenerates to the lowest common denominator? Have you ever noticed that? The language of the world and of the carnal man degenerates to the lowest thing on the earth, manure. Isn't that terrible? And all the forms of that word, all those cuss and slang and all that stuff that has to do with manure. Isn't that pathetic? Isn't that terrible? That the degenerate heart goes to the absolute basest and lowest thing. Should not be so among us. How about our language? Jesus says that every idle word will give an account for. How many of you would say, I'm just lying? How about saying, I'm just kidding? I don't think it should be named among us. I think there's a good, healthy way to have healthy humor and healthy, good time, but let's not be saying, I'm just kidding, because in a sense, you're saying, I'm just lying. How about things like, shoot, oh man, oh brother, oh my goodness. These are things that maybe we could consider. One of the other words. Oh my, there we go. Yeah, I don't know if you knew that, but that word, I've heard that used already. It's just another one of those degenerate words that are the lowest disgusting thing upon the earth. So Jesus is calling us to have a pure language and a pure heart. Next one, he's calling us to be peaceable. Do we have a striving spirit? Do we enjoy contending with others, or do we endeavor to be peaceable in our interactions? Jesus is calling us to have meekness in our interactions with others, in our responses. He's calling us to be gentle. One of the fruits of the Spirit is gentleness. This is the evidence of the new man, someone who's gentle. In 1 Thessalonians 2, Apostle Paul, the great apostle that went through all these hardships for the Lord, it says that we were gentle among you, even as a nurse takes care of her children. God's calling us to have a gentleness. 2 Timothy 2, it tells us that the servant of the Lord must not strive, but be gentle unto all men. And the Bible also says that we should earnestly contend for the faith. So that would be a good discussion. How can you not strive and at the same time contend for the faith? I would enjoy a conversation about that. Full of mercy, good fruits, easy to be entreated. This is part of the wisdom from above, is to be easy to be entreated. So, brother, you know, I just have been thinking about something. I'm not sure how to say this, but I've been thinking about this in your life, on and on, whatever. What's your first thought? Or, brother, please tell me. I want to hear it. I appreciated one of our brothers in church said, he said, you know, I haven't had any of you tell me anything recently. It's about time that one of you should tell me something that I can work on. I really was blessed by that, one of the brothers in church here. So let's look at our next point. Take just a few minutes to look at Christ, our example, as the lion of the tribe of Judah. I want to end up in Revelation with a few verses, some of my favorite verses. We have in Matthew chapter 4, we have, and in Mark and Luke also, we have Jesus that was tempted of the devil. And at that point, we do not see Jesus being this meek and mild lamb. We see him being the Lion of the tribe of Judah. He said, it is written, thou shalt not tempt the Lord thy God. It is written, thou shalt worship the Lord thy God, and him only shalt thou serve. Christ is calling us to follow him, to be valiant for the truth, to be strong for the truth, and not to waver. Well, let's turn to John chapter 2. We have Jesus cleansing the temple. We see him as the Lion of the tribe of Judah. Verse 13, John 2:13, and the Jews' Passover was at hand, and Jesus went up to Jerusalem and found in the temple those that sold oxen and sheep and doves and the changers of money sitting. And when he had made a scourge of small cords, he drove them all out of the temple, and the sheep and the oxen, and poured out the changers' money, and overthrew the tables, and said unto them that sold doves, take these things hence. Make not my Father's house an house of merchandise. And his disciples remembered that it was written, the zeal of thine house hath eaten me up. When it comes down to be jealous for God's kingdom and for the truth, God's word, we need to follow his example in being zealous and being the Lion of the tribe of Judah. We need to follow Christ in our response to that. For a few final verses, let's turn to Revelation chapter 5. This is, I think, one of my favorite chapters in the Bible. It's coming to the end of time, and we see Christ going to be the winner, going to be the victor. Like the Bible says, the meek shall inherit the earth. If you follow Christ in meekness, you will be the winner, I guarantee it. I don't think we should follow him because of wanting to be the winner, but I think we can realize that the Word of God is true. Chapter 5, starting in verse 1. And I saw on the right hand of him that sat on the throne a book written within and on the backside, sealed with seven seals. And I saw a strong angel proclaiming with a loud voice, who is worthy to open the book, to loose the seals thereof? And no man in heaven, nor on earth, neither under the earth, was able to open the book, neither to look thereon. And I wept much, because no man was found worthy to open, to read the book, neither to look thereon. And one of the elders saith unto me, weep not. Behold, the Lion of the tribe of Judah, the root of David, hath prevailed to open the book and to loose the seven seals thereof. And I beheld, and lo, in the midst of the throne and of the four beasts, and in the midst of the elders stood a lamb as it had been slain, having seven horns and seven eyes, which are the seven spirits of God sent forth into all the earth. And he came and took the book out of the right hand of him that sat upon the throne. And when he had taken the book, the four beasts and 24 elders fell down before the Lamb, having every one of them harps and golden vials of odors, which are the prayers of saints. And they sung a new song, saying, thou art worthy to take the book and to open the seals thereof, for thou wast slain and hast redeemed us to God by thy blood out of every kindred and tongue. Lost my place here. Out of every kindred and tongue and people and nation, and has made us unto our God kings and priests, and we shall reign upon the earth. And I beheld and heard the voice of many angels round about the throne, and the beasts and the elders, and the number of them was 10,000 times 10,000 and thousands of thousands, saying with a loud voice, worthy is the Lamb that was slain to receive power and riches and wisdom and strength and honor and glory and blessing. And every creature which is in heaven and on the earth and under the earth, and such as are in the sea and all that are in them, heard I saying, blessing and honor and glory and power be unto him that sitteth upon the throne and unto the Lamb forever and ever. And the four beasts said, amen. And the 24 elders fell down and worshipped him that liveth forever and ever. Praise the Lord. Isn't that amazing? Awesome. Culmination of the ages. when Christ shall reign forever. I hope you love him. I hope you love Christ. May he increase our love today for him and for each other. One more scripture before we close. Revelation 19. This is another one of those zinger verses that just thrill you. We are in a stage of, would you say, eternity, or this space of time where Satan is doing his stuff on the earth. But in this few verses, we see that that is going to come to an end. Amen? That is going to end someday, and I hope it will be soon, when Satan and all his deception and all his wicked, evil things are going to be thrown in the lake of fire. Start reading verse 11. Revelation 19:11. And I saw heaven open, and behold, a white horse. And he that sat upon him is called Faithful and True. And in righteousness he doth judge and make war. His eyes were as a flame of fire, and on his head were many crowns. And he had a name written that no man knew but he himself. And he was clothed with a vesture dipped in blood, and his name is called the Word of God. And the armies which were in heaven followed him upon white horses, clothed in fine linen, white and clean. And out of his mouth goeth a sharp sword, that with it he should smite the nations, and he shall rule them with a rod of iron. And he treadeth the winepress, and fierceness, and wrath of Almighty God. And he hath on his vesture and on his thigh a name written, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And I saw an angel standing in the sun, and he cried with a loud voice, saying, To all the fowls that fly in the midst of heaven, come and gather yourselves together unto the supper of the great God, that you may eat the flesh of kings and the flesh of captains, the flesh of mighty men and the flesh of horses and all them that sit on them, and the flesh of all men, both free and bond, both small and great. And I saw the beast and the kings of the earth and their armies gathered together to make war against him that sat on the horse and against his army. And the beast was taken. May the church say amen. Amen. Praise the Lord. The beast was taken, and with him the false prophet that wrought miracles before them, which he deceived them that had received the mark of the beast, and them that worshipped his image. These were cast alive into the lake of fire and brimstone. Praise God. Christ is going to reign forever, and they that are with him are called, chosen, and faithful. Christ is calling us to follow him in this area of meekness, and our responses. And I invite you all to join me in following after him. May the Lord bless you.